today we're going to take Proverbs 14. We'll read it right through first. I suggest that as we read it through, remembering that we're not reading a chapter out of a book of poetry written by man, but out of a book of poetry, part of the poetic literature written by God. And that it's not just nice sounding words, poetry written in a style that we might more easily remember. Therefore, as we read it today, let's ask the Lord Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, to speak to us each one, even one word of wisdom that he has for us out of this chapter. It may not be what I feel God has given me to in preparation to share with you, because he may have a different word for you, a unique word where it fits right for you. Buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scorner seeketh wisdom, and findeth it that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his ways, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, or guilt, but among the righteous there is favor. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. In all labor there is profit, but the real want. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. He that is hasty of spirit, exalteth folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. As I meditated on this chapter, asking the Lord how that we could weave a fabric with various threads that would make a pattern that this chapter would stand out in our memories and that we might learn something from this, something came to me that I hadn't noticed before, that there are three kinds of dwelling places mentioned. One, the house. Two, a tabernacle. In verse 1 is the house, and in verse 26 is the refuge, and in verse 11 is the tabernacle. When we talk about a house first for a few minutes, we're talking about something that has a larger meaning than what we just say when we say a house today. We think of a place, a home, where a dwelling. But here, the house can refer indeed to a dwelling, but it can refer that houses the spirit of a person. So when in scripture, in Proverbs, you read about the house, it's not just referring to the home, but to the life of that person, the life, the person. And another is the family, which in another way is put as household. So that we talk about the house of so-and-so is the family, the household. As I was thinking here, it says, the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Today is going to be a somewhat of a negative, which we have many times and will again. Thought we'd look at some of the warnings. I hope we don't feel negative as a result, because I feel perhaps it's a time for soul searching today. And I have been this week, while upstairs alone with the Lord, found myself weeping very deeply in his presence and seeking to know more of what the Lord really wants in my life. And you know, when we pray that prayer, he has a divine finger and he can move in and answer it in a public way that we know. But I meant business when I prayed up there on my back. I really did before the Lord. And it doesn't matter how he chooses to make public or in his gentle, sweet, quiet way that he often does also. Doesn't matter how he chooses, if he wants to bring correction and he wants to answer our prayers. So perhaps it's a time for soul searching. And let us look then, what are some of the ways in which we pluck down our houses, our homes, our lives, or even our households, with, as we do, I want you all to be free to bring an insight that God gives you, just like we've been having. I have just been all week long blessed, sharing even with my son, and had a delightful Sunday visit with David at the table, as we talked together about spiritual heritage, as we heard last week, that children's children, that this is part of the inheritance of a godly, a good mother or a good father, godly mother or father, that they give an inheritance to the children's children, giving a godly parent to the grandchildren by bringing up the child in the fear of the Lord. That was an insight given to us through one of the sisters I had never seen before. It's blessed me all week long. So I look now with an extra delight at the effort and the prayer, the discipline, the cost of energy, and everything that it takes to bring up one's child in the fear of the Lord. You don't just drift them in the fear of the Lord. To bring them up takes real thought, takes it. And it takes a great deal of self-discipline to give discipline, because it's easier to let it go. Much easier to let it go. It's much easier to do it ourselves, isn't it? But we have the blessing of knowing that by insisting that Peter take the garbage out and not me, when it's much more effort to get him to do it, that I'm giving a spiritual inheritance to his children, if the Lord does not come before then. In verse 23, we see one of the ways in which we pluck down with our hands. It says, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tends only to want, and idle hands. We think in terms of plucking down as if it were an active thing, but it's actually can be a passive thing. We can pluck down our hands by not maintaining our homes, our houses, by just being, God wants us to do whatsoever we do, to do it heartily as unto the Lord. Therefore, we want to be diligent. We want to be industrious. I hope that you young mothers particularly, that when you've had a morning in this house, you have the experience that I had last summer when I went to someone else's house for time of fellowship. I would be so filled with the joy of the fellowship of the Lord that I'd want to come home and get to my house and put it in action, what the Lord had given to me. I know some of you go all day for a time with the Lord, but I hope all the next week then, you're just so busy in your homes, living out the encouragement that God by His grace has given to you through our prayers, through our love, through the fellowship, when I say our, I mean the fellowship of God's people as we encourage one another to good works. That's part of the purpose of being together. So idle hands, so that we are not those that talk without toil. Yes, Denise.
I was going to say that yesterday morning when I got up, I was just...
Can you come right here?
Yesterday morning when I woke up, I was very tired because I haven't been feeling well, and I have to do the wash on a Monday because of coming here, and I just have a Hoover spin dryer, so it takes me a good hour to an hour and a half to do all the wash. Well, I just couldn't get going, so I thought, well, I have to. I went out and started the wash, and I took out my little song book, and I set it on the counter and started going through the whole book of songs I knew. And by the time I got done washing, it took me even longer, but I was so happy washing, I decided to do all the ironing, too. Such quick straighten up before my husband came. I was so exhausted that night, I had to go to bed at 9 o'clock. But it helped me through the day that I enjoyed doing all my work.
That's lovely. Thank you, Denise. That's the first, idle hands. The second, in verse 2, it says, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. And one of the ways in which I think we can have perverse hands is by being spendthrift. Instead of building up, is dispensing in a perverse way what we may be given. I call it spendthrift hands. That may seem far-fetched, but I think there are several ways we can be this in our situations. One is, I think, a wise woman, it says, builds her house, and therefore a foolish woman can by her hands pluck it down financially. As we've said before, the husband is many times the breadwinner, not always, but the only breadwinner, or the only one bringing in the means, but he is the most responsible one usually in the family. And we who are not working in order to make ends meet in our family budgets can be just as foolish in not cooperating by spending foolishly what our husbands are giving to us. I think another way of being spendthrift in our house, our own life house, is throwing away an opportunity that God has given to us in using whatever He has given to us. Now, if we have talents, or if we have property, if we have means and we're not giving it away in God's way, we are being spendthrift. We are plucking down the house that God would build in our life by throwing away an opportunity. I think in terms of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, you know, they had some property. And in the early church, they were so filled with the love of the Lord Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit was so prevalent that they were bursting with that love. And it has to be displayed. An evidence of the power of the Lord is the love of God's people. By their love, you shall know them. They shall love one another. this is the landmark. This is the mark of the Christian love. And so they were so filled with love that there wasn't a single one in want. Widows and people who were desperate people were provided for. And in fact, those who had extra property sold it. It doesn't say that they gave up all their houses and went into one commune. It does say that they went from house to house worshipping, but they also sold property. So apparently the well-to-do who had extra property, they were prompted to sell that and to bring the means to the apostles so that it could be distributed to those who were in need. And then came Ananias and Sapphira, and they had some property, and they decided that they would get in on this act and be among the do-gooders. But they didn't. They felt they'd like to keep a little of it. And they came and gave it as if they had given everything and told a lie by it. They lived a lie because people was giving everything that they sold, but not Ananias and Sapphira. And of course, I think most of you know the story that Peter rebuked Ananias, and Ananias immediately died, perhaps of a stroke or whatever, heart attack. But he died right there, was killed. And then Sapphira also was in on this, and she told a lie, she was tested, and she told a lie also. And Peter pointed out, the property was their own. They had no obligation to do that. It was, God didn't say you had to, but it was their own. They volunteered that gift. Then, having sold it, it was still their own choice to keep part of it, if they had chosen to do so. But the thing that was wrong was that they were telling a lie by giving the impression that they were giving away all that they had sold that property for. Now, you know, the whole act wasn't bad, was it? They sold property, and they gave a good measure of it. And it's kind of stunning to think that for all that kindness, they were rebuked with an untimely death. It also tells us in a very frightening way how against deception God is. How against deception he is. And that even though we may be three-quarters committed, that's not enough for the Lord. He wants us to be totally committed people. We are to be committed wholly. And there is no peace in our hearts when we keep back part of the price. It's like a death sentence in us, isn't it? The only place of peace with the Lord is when we say, Lord, I am only going to eat what you want me to eat. I'm only going to drink what you have me to drink. I'm only going to spend what you'd have me to spend. I'm only going to do what you'd have me to do. I'm only going to go where you have me to go. Be all out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there would be such power among us. I think we'd see new miracles. I think we'd see people flooding into the kingdom. We are partially committed people. I am. And I just know before God that he's wanting to do something new in me. I know he's wanting to do something new in all of us. I've just, even to the detail of some little tiny thing that I love, whatsoever you do, eat or drink to the glory of God. And I love a cup of coffee. Why not have a cup of coffee? It's a little lift. What does God care about a cup of coffee? But I saw that I was giving away cups of coffee and always having one myself, till that cup of coffee was just something I wanted all the time. I could just live from one cup of coffee to another. And I saw that I was not to drink a cup of coffee. I don't know whether that's for always, but it's for now. And I just knew that I didn't have peace. I would be praying fervently to the Lord. I want to be all you want me to be, Lord. A cup of coffee would come in my mind. But Lord, that's pittance. I want you to have my time. I want you to have my ministry, my family. A cup of coffee. So what is that little thing in our lives that we are clinging to. And I think, God, am I not willing to give up a cup of coffee in your name? Well, if he says that you're not to drink a cup of coffee for a while, or if he says to fast for a day, or if he says whatever, are we willing? Are we saying, yes, Lord? Yes, Lord. I want to be a yes, Lord person. And I want to know all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes, and I want my promise of my allegiance to Jesus also to be a yes. So how do we, in verse 5, measure up? Are we a faithful witness or a false witness? If we are a faithful witness in this matter of Ananias and Sapphira, they were false witnesses. They were not true, wholly committed believers. They gave that impression outwardly, but inwardly they were lying in their hearts. And so also with us, a faithful witness. If we're faithful to the Lord Jesus, our conduct will also measure with our words. How do we fear the Lord? It says in verse 2, we're still under this section of spendthrift hands, wasting an opportunity to please the Lord, an opportunity to grow in the Lord. In verse 2 it says, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. Just want to bring two little points out. One of the ways we fear the Lord is not just by faith, but it's also by works. It's not just by a confession of faith, it's by a walk of faith. Not just talk, but also a walk. Not just words, but also a walk. That's important to know, that we are, how are we fearing the Lord? Fearing in this, remember, in this portion of scripture means trusting the Lord. It's not the fear of fright, it's the fear of reverence. How do we reverence the Lord and trust the Lord? By walking with him. So it's not because we made a commitment way back somewhere, or not because we say it, not because we think it or feel it. It's by actually living it, walking in the fear of the Lord. And in verse 31, how do we honor the Lord? It's surprising. We may think we honor the Lord by our praises, don't we? We sing in the Spirit. We sing our songs of gratitude. We are praising the Lord. That's how we honor him, isn't it? Well, it says here in verse 31, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him, honoreth the Lord, has mercy on the poor. So one of the ways of honoring the Lord is to have mercy on the poor. And I want to tell you, I had a deep sense of gratitude for a man named Cornelius. I was reading about him recently, as I'm reading in Acts, my own reading, and realized here was a man who, it says, because of his prayers and his alms, he gave liberally to the poor. Because of his prayers and his alms, he was remembered. These were remembered before God. I wonder how many times we think, when we give a little donation into that offering for the suffering saints that we may never meet on this earth, that is sent to California to Richard Wurmbrand or to Brother Andrew for the Bibles to be sent to China or Russia or any place where the saints are suffering. Do we think God sees that? Yeah. It says that God saw the alms that Cornelius gave. And he heard his prayers, and these were remembered. And now God was going to give Cornelius an honor. He had honored the Lord, and God was going to honor Cornelius. I don't know, do we realize today how much we owe to that man, Cornelius? Because he honored the Lord by giving to the poor, and by his faithful prayer to the Lord, The Lord chose him to be the vessel, to be the initial one on whom he was going to pour out his Holy Spirit outside the kingdom of the Jews, so that the Gentiles also might come under this blessing which you and I have come into today. It just thrilled me with gratitude to think that he was willing to be obedient and to go and invite Peter to come to his house, because he surely knew that he stood a great chance of rejection. Peter was a devout Jew, who it wasn't in Peter's custom to go to the Gentiles. Peter had to, in fact, have a remarkable vision up on a rooftop in order to be persuaded in his mind and in his soul that this word from the Lord to go was truly from the Lord. But God knew it was an enormous, a radical adjustment for Peter's understanding of God's truth, so he came through with a heavenly vision, and Peter went. I'm so grateful that Peter went, because Peter gave out the word of the Lord that day, and because of his obedience, the Holy Spirit poured forth. And this is one of the things that Peter was to understand, that he was not to call any man common or unclean. Nobody was to be called common or unclean. And I think that's a word for us. We may come back to that. Number three. There are other ways in which we pluck down our houses with our hands. Verse 12. I'm sorry, I haven't got the right verse there. I had the wrong page. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I'm calling this taking it into our own hands. Taking it into our own hands is a way of plucking down the house, whether it's our home or our own life. And that's easy for a woman to do. As we've had testimony this morning, how easy it is to become self-sufficient and decide on our own what needs to be done and what our goals are and what our priorities are. Taking it into our own hands instead of, as wives, allowing the husband to be the head of the home, but even more than that, before that, as daughters following the King, letting Jesus Christ truly be head of the home.
Please stop your machine and turn the table over.